Thank you very much, Julie. Well, we've made it. 66 chapters of Isaiah. I wonder whether you'd take your order of service you received as you came in. Open it up. And you'll see the prayer for the second Sunday in Advent. It was printed there last Sunday, if you saw it. I forgot to pray it, but never mind. How about we pray this prayer together as we come to hear the teaching of God's word? So out loud together, merciful God, who sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation, give us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of our Lord, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Apologies for my error there. Okay. Final sermon. A fitting prayer too, by the way, isn't it? Fits well with today. New heavens and a new earth. That section we just heard read. Beginning with Australians, hope and the future. A new study has found Australians are more hopeful about the future now compared to the beginning of the pandemic. You can understand that, can't you? Australians are most likely to put their hope in their, what do you think comes next? Money? Family? What's next? Themselves? Health would be a part of that. And their friends. The survey conducted by McCrindle Research on behalf of Compassion Australia found that Gen Z, those aged 18 to 26, were most likely to feel significantly hopeful now. That is good, yeah. Although 36%. And women more likely than men to feel somewhat more hopeful. 33% of women, 25% of men, somewhat more hopeful. So I would say those numbers are still pretty low, aren't they? They must have been pretty low during the pandemic. Claire Steele, CEO of Compassion Australia, says, as Australians, we like to think that we are relatively hopeful as a nation, but that hope has certainly been challenged over these past 12 months as we have found our health, our freedoms, and our normal way of life threatened by the COVID pandemic. The research is an encouragement that despite all that we have collectively experienced this year, hope is beginning to rise again for the majority of Australians. When asked what inspires hope, Australians were most likely to say seeing or experiencing a random act of kindness, 65%, support from family and friends, 63%, and taking care of people or animals, 54%. A lot of people got animals, didn't they, during the lockdowns? So hope for the future. This is something we all need, and certainly the saints in Isaiah's day needed hope. Today we conclude our series in Isaiah with his vision for the future. Before we look at that, sorry, we're a bit slow in reacting here. Next slide. Maybe the battery's going. Well, it says it's high. A summary of where we have been. Isaiah's 8th century BC prophecy concerns God's dealings with his Old Testament people, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, and in particular, Jerusalem in Judah, the city of God. It concerns God's coming judgment against sinful Israel and the purging of sinful Judah and Jerusalem, saving a faithful remnant. We have seen God's sovereignty over the rulers of the nations, the kings of Judah, Israel, and the nations, achieving his plans and purposes. We have seen prophecies concerning kings who will judge and save. The Messiah, whose righteous reign will be everlasting. The Messiah, who is also the servant, in fact, the suffering servant, who will die to justify his people, providing atonement for sin and therefore peace with God. In today's final section, we will see Isaiah's vision of the glorious future of the servants of the servant king. The glorious future. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. We know that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is our creator, our life giver. We know that in the beginning he created all things by his powerful word. He spoke creation into existence. Therefore, we know that he is fully capable of doing so again, creating new heavens and a new earth. And how does the Lord want us to react to this future prospect? It's there in the verse, be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. Joy and rejoicing is to be our response to this certain future. And why wouldn't we be filled with joy and rejoicing? Maybe we are a little concerned when we read that the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. What about all my good memories of life in this world, memories of love and family and friendship and all that is good? Will it all be forgotten in this glorious future? I don't think so. I don't think that's what this verse is saying. I think it is talking about the former things in the context of life in Israel and Judah and Jerusalem, the judgment, the purging, the misery and pain associated with that. That will not be remembered. Remember, once again, we have layered fulfillment in prophecy. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and to take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. The Lord will restore Jerusalem, and he did so in the return from exile and the rebuilding of the temple and the city walls, the faithful remnant of Ezra and Nehemiah's day. Enjoyed God's blessing. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 be considered a curse. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Blessing. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plants and others eat, for as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will their bed children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. God is going to restore his relationship with his people. So much so, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. It's a great verse. Do you ever attempt this with your own children? Preempt what they are going to say. Preempt what they are going to ask for. You can hear it in their tone. How they say, Dad, you know, whether you're saying yes or no before the request comes. This is much riskier behaviour with your spouse, isn't it? Anyway, this is our experience. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, he has restored our relationship with our Creator, so much so that he is now our loving Heavenly Father who answers our prayers. He hears us. He knows what we are going to ask for before we even ask it. He knows our heart. He knows our needs. And Isaiah foresees this future, a glorious future which will involve the restoration of all things, even peaceful relationships between predator and prey. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. I'd like to hear David Attenborough narrate that. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? And the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. We won't need to worry about those animals that can do us harm. Where are we going? Sorry, this is blowing up. There. We all saw this story in recent weeks. We don't need to worry about big predators like those that got loose at Taronga Zoo. Or spiders or snakes, whatever gives us kind of the creepy crawlies. Or the serpents. We know what the serpent represents. We won't need to fear supernatural evil because Satan and his minions will not be able to harm or destroy in the New Jerusalem. This is God's promise. No more evil, no more human wickedness, no more injustice, no more harm, no more death, no more judgment. We will enjoy God's rest. Rest in God's temple. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. In 6 days or 6 epochs, God created the heavens and the earth. On the 7th day, he rests. He does not rest in a house built by men. God is bigger than the Jerusalem temple or any cathedral or church building built in our era. He rests in heaven. And amazingly, he invites us into that rest, into his heavenly temple. That's where God dwells, in heaven. In the spiritual realm that is separate and distinct from this created order. But wonderfully and inconceivably, the spiritual and the physical become one in the new heavens and new earth. We will dwell in the true temple, in the presence of God himself and his Son, our Lord Jesus, enjoying eternal rest. This is God's promise. We know it in greater detail in the gospel of Christ, in what he has taught us about our future and what his apostles have taught us about our future, in particular the vision of the apostle John in the book of Revelation. As a preacher, it is very tempting. Sorry, there's a delay continually here. Next slide, please. Thank you. hit the next one. Thank you. As a preacher, it is very tempting to quickly leave Isaiah and take you into the book of Revelation, because Isaiah's vision for the future sees its fulfillment in John's vision of the future. The book of Revelation is rich with images from Isaiah, and particularly chapter 65 and 66. But today we major on Isaiah and minor on Revelation. But certainly temple language is rich in both. And rest in God's presence and restored creation, the new heavens and new earth, and no more crying or pain or death, no more judgment or discipline, refining, and the removal of evil. In fact, listen to how Isaiah's prophecy ends, the very last verses. Actually, I don't have that one. I'll go back. Just listen. This is verse 22 of 66. I beg your pardon. Of 65. As the new heavens and the new earth that I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. Sounds like a promise of eternal life, doesn't it? Verse 23, am I in the right chapter? Is it 65? Thank you, 66. Thank you for helping me here. 66:23. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. So all mankind, in the sense that it won't just be the Jews. All nations will worship God in the new heavens and the new earth. And verse 18 of chapter 66 clarifies this promise. And I, because of what they have planned and done, am about to come and gather the people of all nations and languages, and they will come and see my glory. This includes us. We are included in Christ. And the final verse of Isaiah. And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched. And they will be loathsome to all mankind. Wow. What a finish. What a final verse. We who worship God through the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved eternally. Make no mistake. But those who rebel against the Lord, who refuse to receive his salvation in Christ, will be judged eternally. This is an extremely sobering ending to the book of Isaiah. It is filled with hope for those who will be saved, but dread for those who refuse. This really has been the theme of the whole book. Salvation through judgment. Salvation or judgment. Rejection of God and his word, or acceptance of God and his word. So we come to the final application. Here is a simple verse, Isaiah 66:2. This is what the Lord says. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. When I think about my own life, there's an old and a new. The old me had no time for God's word. In fact, I treated God's word and God himself with contempt. I couldn't care less about it. To me, it was all rubbish, and I just wanted to do what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. That was the old me. At the age of 19, I opened the top drawer of my bedside table and found a little red Gideon's Bible. I was looking for it this morning and couldn't find it. I wanted to show it to you. That I'd received in year 7 at Epping Boys High School in one of our very few scripture seminars. I only remember like a handful of scripture seminars right through high school. My friends were so cool and rebellious that lunchtime they piled up the Bibles and burnt them. I kept mine, hid it in my back pocket. I still had half a conscience in year 7. And put it in my bedside drawer. 7 years later, I opened it and started reading it. My attitude to God and his word had changed. Little did I know at the time that I was experiencing God's mercy. He was drawing me to himself in the Lord Jesus. After several months and with the help of Christian friends, clear gospel preachers and simple tracts, simple gospel explanations, I experienced the grace of God in Christ. These are the ones I look on with favour, God's favour, thoroughly undeserved. And now only in the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. Born again, recreated by the Spirit of God, I had a new attitude towards God and his word. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. God's word became my everything. I couldn't get enough of it. I was hungry. I was thirsty. And only God and his word satisfied. Every single one of you who have experienced the grace of God in Jesus know this experience. Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we leave God's word on the shelf. Or in the back of the drawer, where it was for me for 7 years. Sometimes it moves to the edges of our life. So we fall on our knees and plead again, have mercy on me. Show me your favour, though I don't deserve it. Restore me, change my heart, and my attitude to you and your word make me hungry again, make me thirsty, make me humble and contrite in spirit. It's a risky prayer to pray. Make me humble and contrite in spirit. But good for us. Make me to tremble at your word again. What will God do to cause that to happen? Isaiah reminds us that it is God who ultimately satisfies us. Our temptation, as it was for Israel and Judah, is to find our satisfaction in things that are not God, in idols, in created things that we love more than God. But our future is not in those things. Our future is in God. He is our hope. He is our vision. We are his servants. Servants because of the servant who suffered God's judgment for us. Our King, the King. So let me finish with this promise, what the Sovereign Lord offers us for the future. It's verses 13 and 14, maybe it's 65, maybe it's 66, I can't recall. Never mind, just listen. My servants will eat, but you who forsake the Lord for idols, I add in, will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you who forsake the Lord will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you who forsake the Lord will be put to shame. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you who forsake the Lord will cry out from anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. Because of Jesus, we will eat and drink in paradise. We will rejoice and sing out of the joy of our hearts. Our hope is in God and his word of promise. We have a future. We have a clear vision of where we are heading. So let's rejoice and sing out of the joy of our hearts today.